Our sermon text is in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. It's John 13, 1 through 17. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Jesus said to him, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." Now he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them."
Let's pray. Holy God, we gather today as those who are mindful that you are a God of great love. And we pray today that as we reflect on the love of Jesus Christ, that you would drive the impression of his love deep into our own hearts. We are helped today by your word. We pray today for the ministry of your spirit that would help us to grasp the truth of the love of Christ and help us to see how that calls us to serve others. Help us today, we pray, as we study your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about the love of Jesus Christ. That's really one of the main emphasis. That's the main emphasis here in this passage. Read a portion here of verse 1 to you just to get started. It says about Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I want to suggest to you there's nothing more central to the Christian faith and to living the Christian life than the love of Jesus. It's a love that you are to feel, to experience, and is to have an effect on you that you love him back. That's the way it's supposed to work. He loves you in such a way that it stirs you up to love him. There's nothing so dangerous as a knowledge that Jesus loves you and that's met personally from you with indifference. Jesus loves me, this I know, but so what? May God guard us and keep us from a knowledge of the love of Jesus that just leaves us indifferent. We approach then a study of the love of Jesus knowing that something very important is at stake. Satan wants nothing more than for you to just think of this as an intellectual exercise. You learn the facts of his love, and then you either doubt his love, you deny his love, you diminish his love, or you just say, well, so what? Yet I'm convinced that the Lord means to work in your heart far better than that today, so that you do not respond to the love of Jesus with indifference, but you respond to the great love of Jesus with great love for Jesus. that it would work in your heart in such a way that if your heart is cool toward the Lord today, the Lord would use this reflection on his love to warm your heart. Don't you want that? That if you're feeling discouraged or lonely, that you will feel the love of Jesus matters in your life. That it will bring joy to you in your trying times. Yes, times are hard, but Jesus loves me. That it will bring hope to you when you're feeling down. That you'll say, my life matters because the creator of the universe and the savior of sinners loves me. My life matters. That the love of Jesus will affect you in such a way that you want to know about that love more. You want to grasp the fullness of what it means for Jesus to love you in such a way, again, that you turn around and love him right back. And that the love of Jesus affects you in such a way that you can't wait to be with him forever, to leave this world behind, to dwell with him forever in heaven. So I was thinking this week about the way Paul prayed for the folks in Ephesus. This has been a bit of my prayer for you this week, Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Don't you want to know the love of Christ? That surpasses knowledge. You'll never fully understand it, but don't you want to know it more than you know it right now? That you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's my prayer for you. That's my wish for you. That this reflection on the love of Jesus will do your soul good. First then, Jesus' love is seen in his washings. This is the first 8 verses. One of the things that we talked about last week is we ended chapter 12 and we said that really honestly, there's 2 main sections of the book of John, an introduction, a conclusion, but then in the middle there's a large section starting midway through chapter 1 through the end of chapter 12, and then chapter 13 we start a new section. And that chapter 13 begins Jesus heading to the cross. Jesus is going to die, right? He's going to be crucified, he's going to die, he's going to rise again. And we see also here a turn, an emphasis in 13 through 17 especially, where Jesus is going to speak about his love for his own. Again, look at verse 1 with me. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Isn't that interesting? He loved his own. What's this talk of loving his own? Well, one of the interesting things that happens in chapter 13 through 17, the section we're about to enter, is that the Lord will be making a distinction between his own and the world. Now, what's the world? Well, the world typically then is what you're saved out of. If you're saved, you're saved out of the world, right? And that's the way that Jesus talks. That's the way perhaps if you've been in church long, you tend to think, okay, don't live like the world, live differently, right? We say that. And we get that from Jesus. Let me just give you one verse from this section. We'll get to it later. Chapter 15, verse 19. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you, right? So it seems to think that, well, the world, that's people who reject Christ. But because you are not of the world, right? That's speaking of believers. You're not of the world, right? But I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. So there's a distinction made by Jesus between the world and those who are his own. It's a helpful distinction. And this passage in particular speaks about Jesus' love for his own. By the way, the Bible's fine to talk about the love of Jesus. God so loved the world. John 3:16 is still in the Bible. We're not taking John 3:16 out of the Bible. But what we're trying to say is love is a bit of a complicated thing. Maybe, and we know that even in our own life. If I, as your pastor, say, I love you all, or you say that you love each other, or you say you love your neighbor, you actually mean something different than when you say that you love your spouse. right? And it'd be true to say that you love the people in the church or you love your neighbor. But you do mean something different when you say you love your spouse, at least I hope so. And so Jesus is saying, yes, there's a love. There's a love for lost humanity. There's a love for his own. And that's what Jesus is going to be talking about in these chapters. And we do well to see this. So what I'm speaking to you, I'm going to speak to you about the love of Jesus, and I want it to have a couple effects. I don't know what kind of a hearer you are today, how you came into this room today. But if you are already one of his own, you've already repented of your sins, you're already trusting in Jesus Christ, I want you to hear about the love of Jesus for his own and for it to make a difference in your life, to say, oh, how sweet it is to be loved by Jesus. How wonderful it is to know that he loves me because I am his own. And if you are here and you are not one of his own, I want you to think, oh, how wonderful it would be to be loved by Jesus. I would like to become one of his own, and I want to invite you to come to him by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will know what it is for him to love you in the way that we speak of today. This passage says that he will love them to the end. Different understandings of what Jesus might mean. Perhaps he means he'll love you to the uttermost, loves you greatly. Others think it's more temporal. It means he'll love him to the end, perhaps at the end of his life. He's going to die for them, right? Either way, really makes a very similar point. It's very strong. The love of the Lord is very strong, and it endures. Jesus, of course, dies and he rises again, which means he's alive right now. And if he loves you, there'll never be a point in your life, now or eternally, in which he will stop loving you. Isn't that a beautiful thought? The love of Jesus for you now and eternally. Well, we see Jesus then loving his own. And Jesus' love then is seen in him washing feet. He washes feet. First, I just want to talk for a minute about a bit of a review. The exalted Jesus. Jesus is great. So when we're in a room here, we're setting the scene here. Jesus is meeting with his disciples. These disciples have left everything to follow him. They dropped their nets. They dropped whatever they were doing. They followed Jesus around. What have they seen? Well, they've seen Jesus do sign after sign, which means miracle after miracle. He's spoken with such great authority. He has turned water into wine. He's done amazing things. Through all of this, he's shown that he is, in fact, the promised Messiah. The Old Testament promised there would be a Messiah. He is that Messiah. And he has shown his glory to them again and again. He's amazed them time and time again. And these people, they know that the Father had spoken from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. What an amazing thing. They knew of the coming of the Spirit in the form of a dove to land on Christ, the Spirit coming upon Christ. Some of them were even with Jesus at the Transfiguration. These people knew how great Jesus was. They had come to believe that he was the promised Messiah. Right? So these are believers. They have a high view of Jesus. And now imagine that these in a room with a very high view of Jesus now get Jesus to turn and begin to wash their feet. And Jesus does this, humbling himself by washing the feet of the disciples. This was a task normally reserved for servants. Right, you might even have a gathering of people to eat, and none of the people who got to eat at the table washed. They just have a servant wash feet. It was for the lowly. What in the world is Jesus doing washing feet? And if there's no servant there, certainly one among the disciples should have been doing this, right? And so Peter, perhaps speaking for the rest of the group, because verse 5 speaks about Jesus washing their feet. Peter, speaking for perhaps for the rest of the group in verse 8, says this, you will never wash my feet. And he means it with the utmost respect, doesn't he? You are the master. This is not right. You serving me? No, I serve you. There's a good impulse there, but he's wrong, isn't he? He must be served by Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 7, look, you don't understand right now, but you'll understand later. Now, I want to get to what Jesus was referring to about later, but I just want to spend a few more minutes just thinking about how amazing it is that Jesus, the highly exalted eternal Son of God, is washing the feet of sinners. Because even if they are disciples, they're sinners. They're far below Jesus. So Jesus, and we want to see, this is what it looks like for Jesus to love his own. Right? When you see Jesus washing feet, this is what it looks like for Jesus to love his own. You know, commonly when we speak about loving Jesus, we talk about us. It's so right for us to love Jesus. And by the way, that's right. It's right for us to love Jesus. And then when we turn around and talk about Jesus' love for us, we're like, and you totally don't deserve it. And you're like, that's true too. He deserves to be loved. I should love him. He loves me. I don't even get why he would. I don't deserve it, right? That's all true. And maybe it makes you feel uncomfortable, but I don't think you should feel uncomfortable. He really, really loves you. Jesus really loves you. He's willing to show his love to you by serving. See, the passage opens up to not just say, well, this is the way Jesus loves his disciples. If you have become a disciple of Jesus Christ through faith, Jesus loves you. This is how Jesus loves his own. Had you been in that room with filthy feet, Jesus would have washed your feet. Because Jesus loves his own in this way. This is how Jesus loves his own. Oh, how I want. And oh, how I'm thankful that by God's grace, I have become one of his own because he loves me like this. It's embarrassing. And yet I need it. He does in fact serve us. Just let the embarrassment set in. It's fine. Embarrassed to the disciples. Why would the Lord serve us? And yet he just wants to show his love for us. It's just an amazing, overwhelming thing. When we see in ourselves a desire for those people that we love, we want to serve them. When we do that sometimes, don't we? We're like Jesus when we do that. It's a beautiful thing to be like Jesus. May God help us then to grasp Jesus' love for his own and to never get over it. I'm overwhelmed that Jesus loves us like this. But don't just go, so what? Say, this is amazing. This is amazing love that Christ has for us. And yet we find that Jesus' love is not just seen in him washing feet. His love is seen in him washing away sins. That's what Jesus was referring to in verse 7. Look at some of the things pointing to that. In verse 1, it says, before the feast, Jesus knew that his hour had come. Right? Jesus had knew his hour has come. A lot of the book of John is Jesus saying, my hour has not yet come. And when we finally get Jesus to say, my hour has come, what's it referring to? Well, the hour in which he would die on the cross. Jesus was at the point where he was about to die on the cross. He knew that. His hour had come. And this is when he decides to sort of show his love for his people by picturing the way he will serve them. He'll serve them in greater ways than washing their feet. He's going to wash away their sins. Verse 3 said the Father had given all things into his hands. He had come from the Father. He was going to go back to the Father. That misses something very important, doesn't it? He dies on the cross. He suffers in our place. He makes an atonement for our sins. The Father accepts that atonement, raises him up, and then brings him back to the right hand of the Father. And Jesus is about to do all of that. And then he's going to go right back to his Father. And it's so sure that it's going to happen that it's just assumed, right? He came for the Father, he's going right back, right? But he's going to die for us. That's what's about to happen. So when Jesus said, you'll understand later, he says, you're going to understand once you see me die and rise again. You're going to understand what it means for me to serve you. You need to be washed, Jesus said. And that's exactly what he says to Peter. Jesus says in verse 8 to Peter, Peter again had said, Jesus, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no share in me. He's not talking about feet now. He's saying, if I don't wash away your sins, you have no share in me. Right? Our sins are washed by the blood of Jesus. And if he doesn't wash you, you have no share in him. So you must not say, Jesus, don't serve me. You must say, Jesus, I'm so embarrassed to even mention it, but I need you to serve. I need you to serve by suffering in my place and by your blood washing away my sins. I need that. And if you wash me, I have a share with you. For there's no other way for me to have a right standing with the Father. Jesus tells us in the next chapter, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. The only way to be right with God is for Jesus to wash you. But again, we're not talking about feet. We're talking about your filthy soul. In sum, then, this washing of feet was a bit of a pointer, a type, a pointing to something even greater, a more significant washing that we all need. The washing that if you don't receive, you will die in your sins. But a washing that if you get, you will live forever. You will have eternal life. In both washings, though, Jesus shows his love, doesn't he? A willingness not just to say, I love you, but to demonstrate. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I hope you're beginning also at the same time to see a dignity in service. It's a theme we mean to pick up on a little bit. Our world, by the way, would have you think that serving is for losers, for the weak. We'll have someone else do that. And Jesus lends great dignity to serving because he has the greatest dignity imaginable. He's eternal God. And yet him to show love serves and dignifies service, doesn't he? Instead of thinking serving is beneath you, you should praise God that he gives you the honor of being like him. The dignity of serving. So the beauty of service is seen especially in how necessary it is. Right? Jesus is not giving you something that you might be a nice extra. He's giving you the thing that you must have. Right? You desperately need your sins washed away. And he gives you this essential thing, this most essential thing, by being your servant. Jesus' love is seen in giving us the one gift we can't do without through the shedding of his blood. May God help us to love the one who so clearly demonstrated his love for us. And may God help us to respond to his great love for us with our great love for him. How embarrassing for us to be indifferent. How wicked for us to be indifferent to his love. God, stir up our hearts to grasp your great love and to love you greatly, we must pray. And then may we long to emulate the love of Jesus by the way we serve one another. That's our third point. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go through point two first. Point number two is the clean can get mixed up in dirt, in verses 9 through 11. Jesus here says, as he's talking to Peter, Jesus says, in verse 8, I'm just reviewing a little bit, in verse 8, Peter says, you're never going to wash my feet. Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no share in me. In verse 9, Peter says, well, then don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head. And then Jesus says to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. So Jesus now says to Peter, you're actually completely clean. You've been washed, you're completely clean. Now, what does Jesus mean about this, or mean by this? Well, this points to the once-for-all cleansing that we get when we come to Christ by faith. When you're saved, you're saved once for all. Jesus died once for all, and your saving is once for all. You don't need to get saved today and then tomorrow and then maybe in 3 weeks again get saved again. And I've been saved 46 times, somebody might say. No. You're cleansed once for all. If you've come to Jesus by faith, if you've come to him for cleansing, you don't need to get saved again and again and again. And so we pick up on the words that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Once you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation, not today, not tomorrow, not any day. By the end of that chapter, Romans 8, 30, again Paul says, those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those who he justified, he is also glorified. If you've been justified, if your sins have been washed away, you will be glorified. There's no loss of salvation. Therefore, there's no need to get saved again and again and again. And yet, you might get a little dirty. You might get mixed up in the dirt sometimes. We're still sinners, aren't we? Too many Christians live as if they don't sin. By the way, this is particularly annoying. It's annoying to the people around you, your family members, your neighbors, your coworkers. It really actually bugs, most of all, it seems to bug unbelievers around you, right? That guy calls himself a Christian, he acts like he doesn't sin, and yet they all see your sin. And it's particularly annoying and off-putting that you act as though you don't sin. Because it's there for everybody to see. Certainly you see it. Why do something so stupid as act like you don't sin? Now, this is no excuse to just go on sinning. It's no excuse to say, well, I guess my sin doesn't matter. I'm saved by Jesus. It doesn't matter. We don't act like that. No. When we sin, we confess our sins. We turn from our sins. We trust only in Jesus' forgiveness for the forgiveness of our sins. But so we deal with sin. By the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. That's what we do, battle our sin, and yet we still sin. And John speaks of this in 1 John. In 1 John it says, if we say we have no sin, this is 1 John 1, 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you go around saying you don't sin, the truth isn't in you. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. In chapter 2, verse 1, John says this of 1 John, my little children, I'm writing to you so that you don't sin. Right? That's what I hope for you. I hope none of you sin, but you will. So if anybody does sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Look, I don't want you to sin. That's the message of the Bible for you. I hope you don't sin. But when you do, just trust in Jesus. But don't do something so foolish and so working against a gospel witness as to act as though you don't sin. There's likely actually sin of pride in the disciples. Let me help you see that a second here. Like, Jesus has just told Peter, you are already clean, right? So basically, Peter, your sins, you're clean, right? You don't need a rewashing, you're clean. And then, but notice what happened in this whole situation. In verse 2, or what happened is that Jesus has to get up while the meal's going on in order to wash feet. Now, that's not the way it should have happened. Not only should Jesus not have had to do it, what was supposed to happen is when you came in with dirty feet, somebody washed your feet. Again, either a servant or maybe some other disciple. Somebody should have done it. And yet nobody did it. So verse 2 tells us, during the supper, this is when it happens, or again in verse 4 about Jesus, he rose from supper and he begins to wash feet. Right, so nobody had done it. Now, how could this oversighted have it? How did nobody wash feet in the middle of the meal? Jesus has to start washing feet. Well, we know from the parallel passages, one being Luke, that during this meal, Luke, this is Luke 22 verses let's see if I have it here, 24 through 27, the disciples were arguing among themselves who was the greatest. Well, if you've got in your mind that day, I'm a greater disciple than that disciple, and I'm a greater disciple than that disciple, which one of those guys is in the right state of mind to start washing the feet of those other people that he thinks is not as great as them? None of them are in the state of mind to wash anybody's feet. They wouldn't even wash Jesus' feet that day. Now, all I mean to point out here is, again, to emphasize that even those who are washed and are clean get into sin. And I mean to address all of us, because sometimes we find ourselves getting into sin, don't we? Our heart is colder to the Lord than it ought to be. We don't reflect on the love of Jesus that much. Sometimes we do sort of act like so what. We wouldn't say so what. We haven't gone that far. Just everything seems terrible. I'm down, I'm discouraged, I'm depressed. I'm not rejoicing in the love of Jesus. I'm not responding to Jesus as I should. I'm not serving him the way I should. We could go on and on about the ways that we fail. And all I want to say to you is that Jesus loves you. Jesus will wash the feet of you. Jesus will wash you because you are his own. You don't become his own by being a good enough servant. Even though you're not a great servant, he is yours and you are his. And rejoice in his love for you, even though you don't live up to the standards you wish that you did. Isn't that an amazing truth? Jesus' love for you, though you're imperfect, though you fall short. One of the most amazing things perhaps that happens in this passage is Jesus, he washes the feet of Judas. Isn't that crazy? The end of verse 10 says about the fact that Peter, he says, you're already clean. He says, you are clean, but not every one of you. Verse 11, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. He's basically saying, not all of you are clean. Actually, Judas, he's not cleansed by faith. He's unclean. So far is he from saving faith, he's about to betray me to my death, Jesus knows. And yet in an amazing show of humility, Jesus will wash his feet. Wouldn't that have been a great time to say, I've already been telling you one of you guys are going to betray me, I'm not going to wash his feet. He'd been totally within his rights. Like, this guy's totally, he's going to sell me. One commentator said there's been no greater picture of keeping the command that we should love our enemies. That's what Jesus commands in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. No greater picture of that than Jesus washing the feet of the one who was going to betray him to his death. May God grant us the grace to emulate our Savior in loving our enemies, even as we see Jesus loving and serving his enemy. And again, I want to emphasize, no one so dignifies service as Jesus does. So we come this finally to the third point. Those cleansed by Jesus are called to be like Jesus by serving others. Look, if Jesus will wash feet, then you should do the same. That's what verse 14 is saying. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. There's no excuse for you. It's not for the other people, it's for you. That's the Lord's exact argument. If I, the Lord, will wash your feet, you will wash each other's feet. Some have asked, has this become an ordinance? Sometimes we speak about ordinances. We speak about those things that we ought to do, the things the Lord has left us to do, such as baptism and the Lord's Supper. We practice those here, right? The Lord has instituted those for us to practice until he comes back. So we practice baptism, we practice the Lord's Supper until the Lord comes back. And some churches, a very small minority, have thought it would be right then to also practice foot washing. And the question is, should we add that? And I would just say that it doesn't seem that the Lord is giving us a teaching on that, that's what we have done. And most churches have determined that is, in fact, not what the Lord is asking us to do. But in fact, we should pick up on a word that shows up in verse 15, which is to say that he's giving us an example. He's giving us an example for something to follow, which really basically means you should do something like this. It doesn't mean you have to do this. Right? Today, basically, we keep our feet in shoes. We don't really need our feet washed so much. But we may need some other act of service. And wouldn't it be a pity if we had, like some churches have done, you know, just like sort of like a once-a-year service where we all washed each other's feet? You know, that's just what we did that service. That would be fine. By the way, church could do that. I'm not against that. But if we did that, and we did that instead of actually serving each other, I don't need to serve everybody else. I do that once a year in the church service where we wash each other's feet, somebody might say. And instead, you ought to say, no. Do something like what Jesus said. Find a need that seems beneath you and go ahead and do it. Serve your fellow church members. This is what the Lord is calling us to do. It may seem beneath you. That's fine. Do it anyway. Jesus says in verse 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Right? You're not greater than Jesus. Jesus came and served, and serving was not beneath Jesus. You're not greater than Jesus. So you cannot claim that's for those people. That's for those lesser people, less mature, haven't yet arrived like I do very important stuff. They should do the lesser stuff. No. None of us are greater than Jesus. None of us are exempt from serving. As a matter of fact, it says, verse 17, we're blessed if we do it. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do it. Do you want to be blessed? I hope if I ask you the question, do you want to be blessed by Jesus? You would say, yes, I would like for Jesus. I'd like to be blessed by Jesus. Serve. So that's how Jesus closes this section. You want to be blessed by me? Serve. I want to close then with an appeal, again, to see the beauty and dignity of service. We've been trying to build this up throughout the whole sermon, so I won't have to build too hard here. Especially seen, Jesus' service is especially seen in him laying down his life and him being that suffering servant of Isaiah 53 to pour out his soul to death, be numbered with the transgressors so that your sins can be washed away. Do you see the beauty of serving? Do you see the beauty of Jesus in serving us? What an honor to emulate the beauty of our Christ by serving others. Don't make the mistake of thinking that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, therefore I shouldn't do other things, as if doing things would mix that up. That's the way some people talk. I'm saved by grace alone. I don't want to be busy doing all these things. I just, you know, doing stuff. It seems to undermine the gospel. No, it doesn't. Jesus calls his people to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. In John chapter 12, when Jesus said, "Unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it won't produce fruit, but if it does, it produces great fruit." And Jesus spoke of his own death, but he later made application to us. We too ought to die to ourselves, lay down our lives for the sake of others. And I can't help but think that the service that we render in this way has to be connected to a point that Jesus will make at the end of the chapter in John chapter 13, verse 35, where he says, "By all this will people know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." Part of the way that they're going to know that we love each other is that we serve each other. If we won't serve each other, how will they see the love that we have for each other? Jesus shows his love by serving. The world will see our love for each other when we serve each other. And if we don't serve each other, perhaps to the extent we won't serve each other, they won't see the way we love each other. It's connected to our evangelism. If we won't serve, if we're too proud to serve, it'll hurt our witness in the community. The witness to outsiders. So then may God grant us such a view, I just want to end with, such a view of Christ's love for us that we feel his love, We're amazed by his love. We're humbled by his love. We see his love in serving so that we not only feel loved by Jesus, but know that that is a way, a wonderful way to show love to others. May God work in our hearts then a love and honor of Jesus in the way that we serve one another. May we walk in obedience to his commands by serving each other. May we bear testimony to the gospel in our serving one another. And may we recognize that the Lord promises us blessing if we serve each other. May we honor the Lord by serving one another. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. And thank you for the way that you, through your word, are ministering to us. You, by your word, have been working in our hearts a greater understanding of your love for us. And we pray that we are gripped by that. We pray that it stirs us up to a greater love for you. We pray that we see that love is rightly shown in serving others. And we pray that we will not only obey you, but honor you in emulating you in the way that we serve others. May this be a blessing in our congregation, and it may be a witness to outsiders. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.